All right, let's open up our Bibles. We were in, not Leviticus, as I announced last week, we are in 1 Corinthians this morning because it's Easter. Yeah, it's Easter. And Christians celebrate Easter because historically, Easter has been the focus of kind of the whole calendar year. The church has not always celebrated Christmas, but the church has always celebrated Easter. Even if they didn't celebrate Good Friday, they always celebrate Easter. So if you hear, you know, people saying Easter, it used to be a pagan holiday, don't listen. It flows out of a Jewish holiday. It flows out of Jewish Passover. They both appear and happen at the same time in the year. Since Jesus was crucified in Passover, we celebrate Easter the Sunday after Passover, which is today. And Christians have been celebrating Easter since Christ raised, every single year without fail. So if anyone says, you know, has, you know, this, oh, this great thing you got to read, oh, Easter comes from this pagan holiday and you can't celebrate. If you're Christian, you don't celebrate. Don't listen to them. Not true. Okay? Fake news. 1 Corinthians 15. The church has always felt the resurrection has been very, very, very important. It's been the central part of the Christian faith since Christ. And yet, you know, kind of, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I feel like we focus a lot on the death. We focus a lot on the cross, as well we should. But we focus it on it to such a degree that, you know, when I was younger, I was wondering, like, well, why is the resurrection so important? And we got Jesus dying on the cross, therefore, you know, our sins are, you know, on the cross. Why is the resurrection so important? So we're going to look at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. The first verse says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So in the Corinthian church, there are two interesting things being taught. The first is that Jesus is raised from the dead. And that's what we celebrate every Easter. We celebrate Jesus rose from the dead. But yet, at the same time, some people in this church are teaching there's no resurrection. That this life is all there is. There's no eternal life. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no final judgments. There's none of that. There's just this life. There's just what we can feel. There's just what we can see. There's just what we can sense. And so Paul really, you know, needs to go to task on this because it attacks one of the central things about Christianity. Look at the next verse. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And what he is doing is he's being very logical. And I love Paul because, you know, I'm very logical. I studied math in college. I like everything to be logical. I like things to make sense. And so Paul uses logic. You know, Paul is very well trained. And he takes the argument and he wants to show it leads to a contradiction. Right? It's argument ad absurdum. That's a Latin term. You take an idea and you follow it, you follow it, you follow it until you come to a contradiction. And once you come to the contradiction, then, oh, that idea must be wrong because it's not consistent logically. Okay? So he follows on. So if there's no resurrection, then the next logical step is, well, if there's no resurrection at all, that means it doesn't apply to Jesus either. So Jesus is not raised. Okay, well, what does that mean? Next verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. All right, so where is the contradiction that he's come to? The contradiction is already in the very first step. It didn't take him very long to come to a contradiction. He said, well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Contradiction, because you're already preaching that. You're preaching Christ is raised and there's no resurrection of the dead. You're holding two contradictory, mutually exclusive terms, ideas. And so you can't hold both. But what does it mean if there's no resurrection and Christ has not been raised? Why is it so important that we celebrate Easter? What's so important that Christ rose from the dead after he was crucified? Well, he said, well, if there's no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. There is no profit. There's no point. There's no point in you coming to listen to me. There shouldn't be any pastors. There shouldn't be any speakers. Because preaching is useless if it is not founded on the truth of the resurrection. If this word is not true, then nothing that I can say makes a difference. I'm always amazed by, you know, speakers that can just kind of talk on and on and on, and it seems like, you know, they can talk about anything, and they just keep on going. You know, not just pastors, but, you know, you turn on the TV, you look at, you know, the daytime talk shows. I'm like, how can they talk for, like, a whole hour about, like, nothing? And, you know, me even more so, because, you know, I'm not really a public speaking guy. Like, I'm up here every Sunday, yes, but, you know, kind of as God made me, I'm a very introverted, shy guy, right? So if I don't talk to you, it's not because I'm not being friendly. It's just because I'm really shy or, you know, whatever. But the only reason why I can be up here, the only reason why there's any point in listening to anything I say is because I speak God's word. Because anything I speak about is from in here, right? I don't talk about, you know, lots of other stuff. Partly because I don't like talking about lots of other stuff, because I'm not a public speaking guy. You know, I'm not a motivational speaker. I can't get up and tell you, you know, spend a whole hour talking about seven ways to make your life better from personal experience. Because if I don't have God's word, if I don't have his truth, it doesn't matter what I say. If it sounds great, it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any meaning. Paul says, if Christ has not resurrected, if everything in here is a lie, then preaching has no use. Useless. And we should all just go home. Because what does preaching do? Preaching leads to faith. How do people believe? How do people have faith? From the proclamation of God's word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so the power and the meaning of preaching is that it leads to faith. But yet he says also, your faith is vain. Why? Because if this is not true, it doesn't matter how firmly you believe in it, It doesn't do anything. It's not true. It doesn't matter how firmly we believe in something, God is not going to take into account the quality of our faith if that faith is not rooted in something that is true. So some people will say, you know, how do I get to heaven? Well, you just gotta, you know, God's gonna look at your life and he's gonna see that you led a good life and you lived your life according to your own beliefs. And he's gonna look at the measure of your faith, and it doesn't matter what that faith is in, but he's gonna look at that faith, and if you got good faith, he's gonna let you into heaven. No, says Paul. If your faith is not rooted in truth, if your faith is not rooted on the resurrected Jesus, your faith is vain. Because when you come up to God, he's not going to ask you, how well did you believe? He's going to ask you, what did you believe? When you cross the street, he can say, well, I believe firmly that when that light, that traffic light, is green, all the cars will stop for me. Okay, it doesn't matter how firmly you believe that, the cars will not stop for you. And so when you step into the road, you will quickly get run over. And it makes no point to argue to that speeding car, but I firmly believe you're going to stop. It doesn't even matter whether you say it in a nice, televangelist speaking voice. I believe, car, that you're going to stop for me, even if you have the right of way. I activate my faith to stop you, car. No, because your faith is not grounded on what is true. So Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then that means there's no resurrection of Christ. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, preaching has no point because it leads to a faith that is also pointless. He says, then we've also, we've misrepresented God because we said that what is false is true. We've led people to a faith that is useless. So what are the results of no resurrection? Christ has not been raised. Preaching's useless because faith is useless. And when faith is useless, he says, you are still in your sins. Christ died, and we need Christ's resurrection for our faith to be real, to be rooted on what is true. Without that, you take away the resurrection, Paul says, you are still in your sins. Doesn't matter how firmly you believe it, doesn't even matter whether you say that Christ died for your sins. If you say there's no resurrection from the dead, if you say there's no such thing, and if Christ has been raised, Paul says, guess what? Your faith is pointless and you're still in your sins. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Why? Because the faith doesn't do anything because it's grounded on something that is false. It's not true. And true faith, no matter how ardent, that is based on something that is false, cannot save. So it doesn't matter how firmly you believe in Islam, doesn't matter how firmly you believe in Buddha, anything else, It doesn't matter because without faith in a resurrected Christ, you are still in your sins and you will still face judgment. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You look at how Christian life is, and if this life is all we're living for, then our lives don't make sense. It shouldn't make sense. If someone looking at your life who doesn't believe in Christ, your life should not make sense. They should pity you. Why am I ignoring the desires of my body? Why am I not doing whatever I want in this life? Why am I not just, putting other people down to get whatever I can from this life? That's what makes sense in this world. And yet the Christian life does not look like that. The Christian life looks like the Romans passage that Han read. Therefore, because of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, acceptable to Him. That's the life of Christ. That's the life of a resurrected Jesus. So that life, to those that do not have, that just live for this world, it shouldn't make any sense. Because if you live in this world, if this life is all there is, if there's no resurrection, our treasure is here. Our value is here. Everything we hold dear and long for must be found in this world if this is all there is. But a Christian's treasure is in heaven. A Christian's value is in God. We know that what this world has cannot satisfy. And so we put our hope in eternity. And it does not make sense if this world is all there is. Right? So this argument doesn't make any sense. If there's no resurrection, life doesn't make sense. Christian faith doesn't make sense. Preaching doesn't make any sense. Faith doesn't make any sense. It can't be. So verse 20. He brings in the truth, right? This line of reasoning doesn't make any sense. So what's the truth? When you're proving something mathematically, you go down a whole bunch of hypotheses and you get to, oh, that doesn't make sense. So you go to the facts. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says this is a fact. He has been raised. And he calls Christ the first fruits. And again, since we don't have that much agrarian farming experience, that term doesn't usually make sense to us. But say, call it like an appetizer. Christ raising from the dead is an appetizer. And when you go to a restaurant, probably you don't have appetizers at home, because I don't know. Growing up, I never had my parents cook a meal and say, this is the appetizer. It just didn't happen. But when you go to a restaurant, a lot of times, the waitress or waiter asks you, do you want appetizers, right? The thing to start off with. Now, when you get an appetizer, what is the assumed fact? That there is an entree to come, right? So if Christ's resurrection is the appetizer, that means there's got to be lots of resurrection yet to come. And that's why he calls Christ the first fruits. The first fruits were the very first fruit, or grain that came up in the harvest. And so when the people saw that, they could see, oh, first fruits are here. That means harvest has begun. That means there's going to be a lot more fruit coming in. Christ is like that. And so Paul can say, Christ has been raised. And because Christ has been raised, and he is a first fruits, he's an appetizer, that has significance for us. Why? Because it's not only Christ that's going to be raised from the dead. There's more to come. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He speaks back to that concept of original sin from Genesis. And you know, a lot of people kind of have hard wrapping their minds around why does one person's sin affect the whole human race? But it did. Sin never just has effect on you. Sin always affects other people. Doesn't matter whether you think it's secret, doesn't matter whether you think it's a small, tiny, little sin, sin always affects other people. That's why when we're in Leviticus, you know, we're just taking a break today, but you know, normally we're in Leviticus and we've been looking at how sin defiles, and someone's individual personal sin not only defiles the nation, but it also defiles the land and God's dwelling. And so Adam, as the very first man, and Eve as the first woman, their sin has catastrophic effects. But yet, good comes of it, because the same principle applies for salvation. Right? If we all die for our own sins, which we all have, then we all have to save ourselves. But if we sin, not we only have our own sins, but we also have Adam's sin. If sin came through the world through one man, then salvation can also come through one. But it need to be perfect God-man, Jesus. So Paul says, just as death entered one man, he also says this in Romans, so therefore life comes through one man. And this is why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, because through that one, Jesus, life, salvation can enter. And now if you are in Christ, you live. You live. But we were talking about first fruits. Verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Right, so he's the appetizer. He gets raised first. And part of that is because it's a sign that all that are in Christ will also be raised. They're part of the harvest. They're the entree that's yet to come. Christ has been raised. And now everyone in Christ will also have a resurrection from the dead. Verse 24, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything, now everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will make subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all. That in Christ, all will be raised. Christ, when he resurrects, this Easter Sunday, many, many years ago, he conquered death, but not fully. There is still an end of life for us, physical death. But yet when he comes again, and we are raised in Christ, says that then death itself will die. There will be no more death. That death, that horrible enemy that causes sorrow and grief in this world, will be completely defeated. So that is why Easter is such a joyous occasion. In Him we have life. In Him is victory over death forever. Verse 29, we come to an interesting verse. But here Paul is now going to kind of dig into the insanity of what these Corinthians believe. What is insanity? Insanity, we say someone's insane when they lose their grip on reality, right? When they can't quite tell the difference between fact and fiction. When someone says, "I am Napoleon," well, we know from the facts that he lived a long, long time ago. There's no way he's still alive. His grave exists. And so you can't be Napoleon, but if your reality is such that you believe that you are Napoleon, then you are called insane. The Corinthians are being insane. Let's read verse 29. "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" And we're like, what? Baptized for the dead? This is in the Bible? No, it's not. Well, I mean, it's in here, but it's mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. But it was apparently something the Corinthian church was doing. And Paul's pointing at something they're doing, and they're saying, you guys are insane. How can you say there's no resurrection of the dead, and yet you baptize people on behalf of the dead? You're holding two completely contrary ideas. Your whole life is based on fantasy. Verse 30. "As for us, if there's no resurrection, our lives are insane. As for us," verse 30, "why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day." You know, not literally, of course, but he faces so much hardship. He's facing death every single day. "I mean, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." I said before, from the viewpoint of this world, the Christian life does not make sense. It's insane. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christianity is insane. Paul's life is insane. He's saying, why am I going through all these hardships? Why am I facing life and death circumstances every single day? He mentioned fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. That's probably also figurative. He's probably talking about those people that are against him at Ephesus and trying to kill him. They're like wild beasts. He's a Roman citizen, so you're not allowed to put a Roman citizen in the Colosseum to fight the wild beasts that way. So it's probably metaphorical. But it doesn't make sense. Why would I be doing this? If this world is all there is, I should just be eating and relaxing and drinking, because that's all there is. I'm insane if I do this, if there's no resurrection. What would make sense? He quotes this line, "Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." If this world is all there is, if there's no resurrection, that's the kind of life that makes sense. To just fill up now, because nothing comes afterwards. And that's a sad life. But he says Christ has been raised. He has. So this is not true. So therefore we have a hope and a destination beyond this life. His sufferings do make sense. Our sufferings do make sense. Verse 33, do not be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't let people think you're crazy. Bad company corrupts good character. Seems like a strange quote to throw in there, but the word company can also be translated speech. So he's saying these bad ideas, or maybe hang out with these people with bad ideas, they're saying there's no resurrection, corrupts good character. That what you believe has consequences. Insane beliefs have consequences. Right beliefs have consequences. And they all lead to how you live. They lead to your actions. So verse 34, our last verse. Come back to your senses as you ought. Literally, it says, sober up. Get sober. You're insane. Come back to your senses. He's giving them kind of a literary, like, slap on the face or cold water in the face. Wake up. Come to your senses. What is the proper way of life that is not insane, that is in line with what is true? If there is a resurrection from the dead, what should our lives look like? He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. It's amazing that he had to say, stop sinning. Even in English, we have that sense of, that means it's something that they're doing. This is how they're living. And it makes sense if there's no resurrection, if there's no judgment. If this is all there is, then sin. Go do it. If this world is all there is. But Paul says, the reality is there is life after death. Everyone will have to face their Creator and give an account of their lives. So what life makes sense in accordance with that future reality? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe this is true, if you are living a life of sin, you don't believe God. You don't. It doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. You're going to say Christ, you know, died and rose from the grave. But if you live in such a way, if you live in sin, your life says, I do not believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. I believe this life is all that there is. And so I live for now. I live for myself. So he says this to shame. He's talking to people in the church. Church, live like there's a resurrection. Christ has been raised from the dead. And in Christ, you will be too, to glory. And if you are not in Christ, you will be raised to judgment and to hell. That is the truth of what awaits. Church, conform your life to what is true and what is real. That's what Paul is saying. So this Easter morning, let us hold firm to the truth of God's word. In our heart, in our belief, also in our actions, in our speech, in our attitudes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. that in Christ we are, our old sinful nature is put to death, just as Christ was put to death on the cross. And if we are in Christ, then also we will be raised to life with Him. We thank You that this Easter is just an appetizer. Oh Lord, the entree is yet to come. And how glorious it will be. But yet, as we await that time, our final resurrection, that we will enjoy You forever and ever for eternity, Lord, let us live our lives now in the light of that. Lord, let us put behind us sin, worldliness, things that don't make any sense in light of a resurrection to come. Help us, we pray. Convict our hearts, our minds. And Holy Spirit, work in us so that we may be holy as You are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.